Mark this down. Put it in your notes. It's 80%. Those are the stats. 80% of evangelical Christian young people that exit high schools, that leave their families, go onto the college campus from the first to the fourth year, the stats say 80%. If it's anywhere close to that, it's way too much. 80% defect from the faith in those 4 years. We can't afford that. You know, we emphasize young people in youth ministries. You know why? Because if you don't, you die. If we don't raise up the second generation, then we pass. All of us pass. We have to pass it on to them. They have to pass it on to others. We cannot fail. We cannot fail in our instruction to our young people. We cannot fail with what we do with these precious 18 years here. We can't. And so, if you think, well, there's a little bit too much emphasis on these children's clubs and on Awana and all that work that goes on, is it really worth it? Yes, it's worth it. If we do not pass it on to the second generation, all is lost. And if the evangelical churches in the United States of America lose 80% of their young people going onto the college campus in their college years, then we're sunk. We're sunk. We can't. We can't afford to lose. That's why we have to put ourselves together. We have to put our hearts and our minds together as God's people and find creative ways to do what's necessary here. We've got to. We can't fail. And so we want to call on the compassion of Jesus Christ in God's people for the strength and the wisdom and the guidance that is necessary from God on high to do what we need to assure that our children and our young people are equipped thoroughly, completely. And by the time they leave our doors, that they understand worldviews and where people are coming from, and they understand in clarity the gospel. We can't fail in those areas. So whatever we've got to correct, we want to correct it. It's got to be corrected. You know, it's not a battle that we can lose. So let's join together with hearts of faith in prayer, seeking God to take this Awana program, these CEF programs, and anything else that God lays our hands to, so that we do it and we do it well, to the glory of God, for the benefit, for their benefit, and for the greater glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Are we compelled by Christ's compassion? Is God's calling, excuse my voice, is God's calling the driving force of my life? Does God drive us? Do we understand His purpose for us, His calling for us? Does that desire and that drive, is it the thing that drives what I'm doing? It doesn't matter where your calling's at. You can be whatever you are in life. He's planted you in a place. And you don't have to be in full-time Christian service to serve God. Don't get that thinking. God designed a local church so that there's many facets. We go into the community. We carry the gospel there. It's not simply spoken in words. It's lived in our lives, but also spoken in words. We need to be trained so that we can share the gospel with someone, so that in a moment's notice we can change or turn a conversation to what's important. God's people should be trained for such things, equipped for such things. And so, is God's calling driving you to prepare for where you're at on the in the workforce? To prepare, to make yourself ready? Are you prayed up and aware that God in His sovereignty has providentially placed you in this place for this conversation with this person? That's the power of God. He's working in His God in His people. And so we need to pursue such things. All right. Not only is there the rule of desire, but there's the rule of prayer. I think this is so important. It's so simple. It's just incredibly simple. Matthew 7:7-8, it's the rule of prayer. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now, I'll give you a little hint with this verse. I used to have trouble with it. Is it knock or seek or is it ask? Does ask go first? And so I tried to memorize it, but it's like the first word, ask, is the acrostic for it. Ask, seek, A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. So if you have trouble with that verse, that'll help you. But it's an important verse. God tells us, ask, and it shall be given to you. We don't ask God. We need to value prayer. So there's a rule of prayer. And that rule simply says that as God's people, we're often afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. God wants you to ask. Ask. Ask for your desires. Seek Him. Seek out God. Knock at the door. He will open, but He wants you to desire it. He wants you to value what is valuable. We're afraid. We're afraid sometimes of, and I'm trying to think, I tried to think from congregational perspective and from my perspective. And I thought, well, you know, if I pray for these things, God might, man, that'll be a lot of work. You know, that's, I don't know if I can do all that work. Or God might not, it may not be very practical. To do that, we really don't have resources in place. And so I look at it and I evaluate the resources and I say, well, you know, it doesn't seem very feasible, so I don't think I'll pray for that. You know, God tells us to ask. Don't be afraid. Ask. Ask God. Ask Him. Ask and it shall be given to you. If you don't ask, what does that mean? It's not given to you. So we got to ask. So, in light of that, we would ask the question, is my faith limited because my God is too small? Maybe it's sometimes because I'm just lazy. You know, I think, well, if I ask God, then He's going to do it, and He's going to send me to do it. He's going to do it through me. But sometimes, you know, when we ask, we need to count the cost too. And those are the things that we have to deal with as God's people. Let's move on. Another rule for prayer. In James 4, 2 and 3, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Simple principle there. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay? That's the second part. And it really helps us understand that it's directly associated with the will of God. Asking and prayer should be associated with what's good. And what's good is always associated with God's will and what God knows to be right. And we can mess things up a whole lot. Sometimes we can ask for things and you know, the old song, I thank God for unanswered prayers. God looks back 10 years later and, man, He's happy that God didn't answer His prayer. Because God knows 10 years later. He knows. Those things are essential. But oftentimes, we want what we want. We seek our own pleasure. And that gets in the way. And the Scripture says we do not receive because it's personal ambition, personal pleasure that stands in the way. So, you know, ask yourself the question. Am I seeking God? Am I praying for my personal pleasure? What are my motives? And the problem is, the Scripture teaches us that wrong motives, because of wrong motives, we do not receive. So we don't, or we're deficient in divine power, we do not receive divine power because we ask God with wrong motives. Or we don't ask at all. So we need to ask, and we need to ask with right motives. Okay? Let's move on then. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28, you can write the Scripture down or you can go to it in your Bible if you want, or look on the screen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I'd like for you to look at the use of glory in these verses.
And Jesus Christ at this point is speaking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to go to the cross and die now. And it's going to be really bad. Okay? He's telling them that this is not a happy time. This is not going to be good. But he speaks of it as the time in which the Son of Man is glorified. Isn't that awesome? Jesus looked onto it and he had full understanding. We don't. Sometimes we're just, we're lacking in sense to know the cost of some things. And we kind of head in there and we get slammed. But Jesus fully understood it. And he understood it in such a way that he could look at his passion, his suffering, and refer to it as an hour of glory. Well, that's the way we need to look at things. You see, this is the principle. This is the principle. I love what Brother Ron had to say last week. This is not an easy church, you know. And it's true. Because, you know, I hope that everybody clearly understands in here. The gospel is open and free. And when you talk about, oh, that's free grace stuff, I'm glad that we're free grace. That there's nothing attached to trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation and for your salvation. There's no attachments to it. God has freely given through Jesus Christ eternal life to you, and there's no way that you can attain it. It's received as a free gift, and that alone. But when we go to discipleship, when we talk about pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, when we talk about the realities of discipleship, Jesus spoke some other things here. And he taught his disciples certain principles. And look in verse 24 there. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's the principle. It's the principle of resurrection life. The Apostle Paul understood it very clearly. He says, we die daily that life may be given to you. They were persecuted. He was stoned. He was in prison. All for the sake of the gospel. For the cost of bringing the gospel message to them. And he was willing to pay the price. He's willing to pay it. Why? Because he understood the principle is that as long as the seed holds on to itself, if I hold on to myself, if I hold on to my personal pleasures, if I hold on to my wrong motives, I'll never see the divine power of God. I'll never see his greatness. I'll never experience the glory of the gospel. So I've got to die. I've got to turn loose. That's the principle. It can't be any different. Yeah, it's hard. It's a hard principle. But everything, you think about it. I mean, we were raised by parents that cared for us, put clothes on our back, and put food on the table. Sacrifice. It costs sacrifice. All of life costs sacrifice. And we'll sacrifice one way or the other. The question is, do we understand this principle in such a way that we're willing before God today to say, God, I'm ready. I'm willing to make the ultimate, to understand the price, the path to glory. To understand what Jesus, the course that he took. Because notice what it says. He who loves, verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. That's Jesus' words. That's Jesus' words. Hang on to your life. You hold on to your pleasures, your wrong motive, you lose it. You lose everything. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. So he's saying, this is the pattern. This is what discipleship is. Where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father, look at that word, honor him. The Father will honor him. You want to honor? You want eternal honor? You want to pursue glory? You want to make an investment in something? You want to put that treasure in heaven where earth and rust, where things can't corrupt? Then this is the path. There's no other way. Jesus laid it out and he said, follow me. Come after me. It's the path of discipleship. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's where honor is. Okay? So when all is said and done, and at the Bema Seat of Christ, when everything really matters, little will matter here that we pursue, that our desires take us on these different courses toward. Okay? But the pursuit of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the losing our life for God's greater glory will not fail. There will be honor. There will be something of eternal value there. It's not easy. It's not. It's hard. It's death. Nobody likes death. Nobody likes to die. Nobody likes to give up their will and what they want to do. Nobody likes to yield those things to God or to anyone else. They want to control them. That's our nature. That's our fallen nature. But in right relationship, we give back to God. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Keep the context here. Jesus is going to the cross to pay the price for our redemption. But he realizes that unless I die, there's no new life. And the same principle is carried out in you individually today. The life comes out of your death, comes out of your sacrifice, comes out of losing your life for the greater purposes and will of God. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And then notice what he says, Father, glorify thy name. Are you able to say that this morning? Are you able to look deep down in your heart and say, Father, glorify thy name. I give it all to you. It's all yours anyway. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to pursue worthless things anymore. I want to be on the right course. And the right course is to follow, take up the cross and follow after Jesus. There's no other way around it. It's not easy. It's not. So the gift of salvation is free. It's paid for by Christ, and it's free. But the pursuit of glory and honor, this, I will honor Him. My Father, the Father, will honor you. If you want to invest in those things, then cost. There's a cost to it. The cost of discipleship. So keep that balance in your thoughts. So when we ask, we sometimes ask the wrong motives. So here's a couple of questions, a call to decision for us as God's people. Do I view God as a genie in the lamp? Is church about trying to get God to make life what you think you want it to be? Or have you come to that place in the maturity of your relationship with the Lord that it's all on my knees? God, what is your purpose? What is your plan? Secondly, will I give the Lord my hopes, longings, abilities, my future? It's a hard question, but you have to come to that place personally. You've got to, right there in the seat, right now, in your heart, deal with the issue. I'm going to hold on to this. Most of us are like this. I want, God, I love you. But we're conflicted. We're hanging on to things that are that the Scripture tells us are worthless. Just to release it. Man, how freeing it is to be holding in the right direction to the right things. And what things will God do? How can we know the divine power of God and dispel the deficiency that we as God's people have? Should we do and should we embark on such things? But it's a personal decision. No one can make it for you. Your parents cannot make it for you. A final rule on prayer. In Luke 18:1, now Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And not only do we not ask God sometimes, not only do we ask with wrong motives, but sometimes we simply just don't persevere in prayer. And I want to call you again this year to be prayer warriors. To come to the place to where you will determine not to lose heart, because Jesus taught this, and we should expect it. We're going to want to lose heart. We're going to want to give up, but increase your desire. Feed the desire. Realize that that's what God wants to do. And as you do, as you pray and as you wait for God, you wait on Him and He hones things and He works your particular situation until He's worked you over and chipped out the hard spaces, and as the potter molded the clay to do what He has determined for you as an earthen vessel to do, as He's making you ready, wait on Him and increase your desire. Don't lose hope. Discouragement is a horrible thing. We often don't see the power of God because we get discouraged and we lose any hope of attaining to the things that God would want us to long after and seek for. So it's a big issue that we need to address. We lose heart. Don't lose heart. Learn the power of prevailing prayer. Persevere. I've known of people that prayed for the salvation of a loved one for 50 years. It's perseverance. That we have demonstrations of it. And people demonstrate exactly what Christ was talking about. And I believe that God gives us those examples so that we'll learn to persevere in prayer. In all things, Scripture says. Jesus said, in all things, persevere. So don't quit praying. If you can see a problem in this church, pray for it. God is able. You know, don't get frustrated. Don't get discouraged. God can take care of these things. We need to seek Him out. We need to ask. We need to ask with the right motives. And we need to persevere. I think of the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 after the great teaching of Paul on the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Father will honor you. The Father knows your labors. Everybody else may ignore it, may forget it, they may not see it. It doesn't matter. The Father knows. And that's what is essential. Be steadfast and immovable. Abound in the Lord's work. Okay, we got a call to decision here. In light of that, will I determine to become a prayer warrior? Well, do you want to see divine power? Do you want to experience God's power in your life? It only comes by faith, and as far as I've ever known or experienced, it never came except through prayer. Broken, on the knees, praying, asking God, letting Him correct my sorry motives, and letting Him do what He's going to do. But it comes in prayer, and it comes in the perseverance of that, the prevailing prayer that is necessary for God's people. Paul said, I count all things lost for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That's the essential thing. And if we're in hot pursuit of that, then we'll move forward. And then finally, there's the rule of His presence. It's Christ in you, the Scripture says, the hope of glory. I'd like to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, because this really is the theme, the guiding verse of our church body. Our calling as the leadership of this church understands it is that we are called to present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Okay, those that come and participate in the local church body of Grace Bible Church. Our task, and it's a supernatural task, we're not deceiving ourselves and we're not under the mistaken idea that we can somehow attain to this and manage this apart from the reality that Paul has spoken of here in verse 27, where it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But if you look at it, and even in verse 25 there, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That's verse 25. Then he goes on, he speaks there about God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, that would be us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a rule about God's presence. And as Christ, our calling is to present, notice there in verse 28, we proclaim Him and admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that every man may, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So the challenge for any local church is to present their people as complete in Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, it says here, we proclaim Christ. That's the gospel. We proclaim Jesus Christ, His glory, His power, salvation in Christ, teaching and admonishing one another. We take the Scripture, we teach, we admonish, that the man of God may be presented complete, equipped, mature, that your calling and purposes might be known. And the way that that happens is through the teaching of God's Word. It does not happen apart from the teaching of God's Word. The Holy Spirit of God must take His Word and apply it to our heart, for it's alive and powerful. It discerns the thoughts, the intents of the heart. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is hidden there in our heart that we might not sin against God, that we know direction. He makes our feet like the hind's feet. He shows us His way. He teaches us His paths. It comes from His Word. His Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our hearts and lives. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And notice that the second verse there, or the final verse there, verse 29, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. What is Paul saying? Divine power. I'm not deficient in it. I labor, I strive according to God's divine power. And it is God's purposes for His power is what? That the man of God would be presented, complete, mature, equipped. So, the ministry at Grace Bible Church is an equipping ministry. It's to make you ready. It's to prepare you to go out for the week. It's to equip you for the calling and purpose that God has for you. He gives you the message from His Word. He gives you the wisdom from His Word. He gives you such things as are necessary. I know we're running short on time here, and I want to stop. But this is the Grace Bible Church vision arrow. We did it at first, and it may look a little bit. I forgot my pointer this morning, but it may look a little bit confusing, but. But if you notice the pillars on the bottom, the Word of God and prayer, Scripture tells us in Acts that the apostles were given to prayer and to the teaching of the Word. And that's where spiritual growth in first century church came from. It's the essential elements. And they broke bread together. And a discipleship ministry is basically broken down into five elements as we look at it in the New Testament church. There's evangelism or outreach. Then there's training for the church body. And in training, here, what we should be learning at Grace Bible Church is there should be growth and fellowship with one another, partaking a unity of the body that comes by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's teaching of God's Word for the equipping of saints to walk the Christian life. And there's worship. There's the expression of our sacrificial praises and worship of God. And we should grow in these areas. We try to focus. We want to focus and grow in these five areas. Finally, there's equipping into service or ministry. For you are called as ministers. I'm not the minister. You know, Steve's not the minister here. Randy Price is not the minister here. You're the ministers. God's plan, His design in discipleship ministry is to equip you for ministry. As we proclaim Christ, teaching and admonishing every man with all wisdom, that every man may be complete. For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, the work of this local church is to equip, to send you out. To send you out to where God has providentially placed you in His sovereignty. So that person that God is bringing you into contact with may hear the truth of the gospel. So we need to train. You need to be able to share the gospel. You need to be able to speak to someone. If we're balanced in what we're constantly looking for and what we need to work on every year, is are we reaching out? Is there outreach? And then we turn around, is there inreach? Are we doing what we need to do fellowship-wise? I think there's areas, big areas of improvement that we need to make. There's wonderful things that you're doing, that our church body's doing. Yeah, but we need to pray, we need to correct, and we need to grow in these areas. So if we're healthy, in 2008, we're going to be growing in the areas of discipleship. And if you think about it, everything that we do as a church body fits in this. Tell me something that we do that does not fit in this. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We're either reaching out to people, focused on evangelizing people. We're either fellowshipping. We're either here worshiping God. We're teaching the Scripture. Or we're training for people to be able to minister. That's what we should be doing. And I just want to say that point of the arrow, we better not neglect that. You know, sometimes we neglect it, but we better not. We better keep training people and equipping them. Because if you don't, you die. Spiritually. Okay, there's other stuff, but I need to stop. I'm over time here. These are essential scores. We need to come to that place, I think, where we ask the question, do I personally experience divine power? Have I known God's power this year? What experience have I had of knowing Him working through me? Doing things that only God can do. His answers to my prayers. And it doesn't take long to sit back and think and to see the hand of God and how He's worked among His people. It's been delightful this past year to see God do great things. But we don't need to stop there. We need to long after seeing the power and grace and glory of God. And we will see such things. I think of I just am very grateful and very thankful that iron sharpens iron, and you have sharpened this year and challenged. And we need to keep doing that. We need to keep challenging one another. And we need to make some of these major decisions in our hearts this very day. Father in heaven, we love you. And Lord, there might be someone here because we're called to proclaim Christ. Someone here that's never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Someone that has never come to understand that there's no way that they can please you or be good enough or righteous enough to be in your presence, for you are a holy God. It's only through the work that Jesus Christ did that there is the benefit there of trusting in you. Father, it's so simple. I think of the thief on the cross. There he was. And he said, Lord, remember me. It's not a particular prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's not doing something that qualifies us for salvation. There he was, Lord. He did no work. No work for your kingdom. Nothing. But Lord, you looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. He never knew the pleasure of taking the toil and labor that the Apostle Paul spoke of in discipleship, but he knew the glory of your kingdom and your paradise. He entered with you. And Lord, that was by faith. And we will enter the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But may we press on for the mark of your high calling in us. May we make the sacrifices and set it in our hearts, make the decisions to see the mighty power of God at work within us. For you're able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. So at least we want to set the standard high. If we ask up here, Lord, then it will be above what we ask and think. And we'll trust you for such things, for the greater glory of God and for the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us your passion, God. Give us your desire. We ask it in His name. Amen.